1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And then if you would drop down to verse number 12, please. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you, there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not raised or risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And then would you read verse 20 with me, please? Ready? But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. I don't want you to take to heart verse number 6 that says, but some were fallen asleep. I don't want that to be you this morning. And we don't want you to be considered those who sleep in Christ. Amen? It's quite a challenge at times to look at circumstances in our lives and consider how different they would be if one piece of the puzzle had been missing. Gail and I have been married for almost 45 years, 90 if you double it. 45 for her and 45 for me, right? But think of how different things may have been if my dad had not gotten saved, if he had not gone into the ministry, if he had not married the lady who became my mother, and then if he had not pastored the church in the town where Gail's mom and dad were faithfully serving the Lord. Think how different things would have been. Would there be a Gail and Jim Whitman with 4 children and over 30 years here at Berrien County Baptist Church and 13 grandchildren and our awesome daughters-in-law and, of course, a great son-in-law? He said, amen. How different things would be if Dad had not done the things I mentioned. There's a movie many of you watch every year, if you're like my wife, that is. It's the film called It's a Wonderful Life. In that film, because of terrible circumstances, George Bailey regrets ever being born. So Clarence, the wingless angel, vividly shows George what life would have been if he'd not been born, which brought him back to wanting to face his real circumstances in life. Have you ever wondered how many consecutive championships the Bulls may have won if Michael Jordan had not stepped away for a little over a year? Sports writer Aaron Dodson wrote, "Where would Jordan be if he'd chosen baseball over hoops? where would we be if he'd done that? He writes, he says, it's difficult to look back at Jordan's nearly 13-month baseball career, which feels like it ended before it began, and not contemplate two big ifs. And then he writes on, if. Today, we're going to consider from the scripture just what it would be like if Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead. The title of my message is, If Not. Let's pause for a moment of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity that we have to hold in our hands copies of the eternal Word of God. And Lord, thank you that in the Word we find out the truth of how you loved us and what you did for us in and through the person, your Son, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd minister to our hearts today as each of us has need, as we contemplate, if not. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's look at our passage this morning before we get into the content of the thought, if not. In the beginning of the chapter that we read twice this morning, the Lord uses the Apostle Paul here to settle and confirm the basis of our personal salvation. Let me interject. Salvation is not a collective thing. Salvation is personal. God does not save masses of people. He saves individuals, which result in masses of people. In this passage of Scripture, in the first part of chapter 15, I hope you have your Bibles open still. If not, please open them. The Apostle Paul establishes some things. First of all, he establishes what saves us. He establishes what saves us. And it's simply faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. And read the last phrase with me. Ready? And wherein ye stand. And then the first part of verse 2. Ready? By which also ye are saved. That's it, folks. Not the end of my message. Don't get any hopes up. That is what saves. Period. Faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to heaven. And it's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, in what He did for us. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus told his disciples, a verse you all know well. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Word of God is pretty emphatic. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus isn't a way among many. He is the way to the Father. Salvation is being rescued from the eternal penalty of our sins. That's what salvation is. Being rescued from the eternal penalty of our sins. And it's only possible by faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which also ye are saved. Saved from the eternal consequences of our sins only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the good news, the gospel. The good news is about what Jesus did, that he died for us. This letter clearly establishes also exactly what, quote, the gospel is. What is the gospel of Christ? It spells it out right here. Let's look at it again. By the way, the Word of God is our reference point. We don't have doctrines that we prove by the Bible. We have doctrines that we build from the Bible. Verse number one, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, this is what he's talking about, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, ye have, plural, ye have received, wherein ye stand, plural, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. I'll come back to that phrase in a few minutes. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. That which they received also saved them. What he received saved him. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Here it is. This is the gospel that they've received, on which they stand, by which they're saved. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And I'll just read the first part of verse 5, and that he was seen. The physical, literal, tangible, bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spells out what the gospel, what that good news is. What makes up the good news, the gospel? First of all, it's that he lived for me. He lived for me. You say, well, it doesn't say he lived for me. Well, dummy, you got to live before you die. It's understood one cannot die until he first has lived. And in order for Jesus to have died, he first had to become a man. He had to have been born of a virgin, according to the Scripture, in order to have satisfied prophecy and be born without the sin nature. In order for his death to have been a substitute for us, he had to be spotless. He had to be without blemish as the Lamb of God, or he would have been dying for his own sins. He lived for us, fulfilling all prophecy, satisfying all the demands for righteousness. The Christ on whom we believed was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, who never sinned, always did that which was, as he said, pleasing to his Father. He lived for me. And that life was, in essence, vicarious in your place. Could I ask you a question this morning? Please don't be ashamed to answer me. How many of you have lived a sinless, perfect life? Would you raise your hand? Only mine is up? Oh. Mine can't go up. How many of you know that you have sinned in the eyes of God in your lifetime at least once? Would you please raise your hand up? We're going to have an altar call now. Listen to me. The gospel, the good news, is that Jesus lived for you sinlessly. He never sinned. Was totally righteous. He lived for me. He lived for you. The next part of the gospel is that he died for me. It's personal. He died for me. The wages of sin is death. Separation from God, ultimately, the second death in the lake of fire and brimstone. But Jesus died for me. His death was for our sins, in our place, a substitutionary death. He took my... You know, he didn't just die for me. Oh, that'd be a nice thing for him to do. He did that for me. He died for me in that he swapped places with me. Yes, the Jewish leadership rejected Christ and turned him over to Pilate to be crucified. But he died for me. Yes, it was the Romans who carried out the means of death, the cruel crucifixion, without even knowing that they were fulfilling how the Scriptures had prophesied he would die, but he died for me. And he did die, as the Bible says, according to the Scriptures. In other words, he died as the Scriptures had said he would. Galatians 3 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Every degrading, putrefying thing that you could think of that goes along with sin, Jesus Christ became when he died on the cross for us. All of sin's degradation draped upon Christ and cursed hanging on a tree. The activity surrounding his death and the very means of death were in accordance to what the scriptures had said. We won't take time, but read Psalm 22. Several hundred years before Christ, the psalmist, inspired of the Holy Spirit, spoke prophetically of the crucifixion, which wasn't even being used at that time. Next, he was buried for me. His lifeless body was immersed in the tomb, into the ground for us. Soul and spirit separated from his body, and his body was placed in the tomb. They took Jesus from the cross and wrapped him in linen, put spices in there as was the custom of the Jews, and laid his body in the tomb. The wages of sin is death. It's physical and spiritual, but Christ died the physical death and paid the spiritual death for our sins. Mankind has experienced death because of sin. From dust we came, into dust we return, and Christ was buried for us. He was buried for you and me. You and I might not have to get buried. Amen. We're looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker. That could happen at any moment because Christ was died and was buried for us. He rose again. The next thought, he rose again. Part of the gospel. He lived for me. He died for me. He was buried. He rose again for me. Once again, according to the scriptures. Jesus alluded to an Old Testament prophet by the name of Jonah. And Jonah is a literal book, a literal happening. It's not just an allegory, as the liberal theologians would try to say. Jonah was a real prophet who actually was swallowed by a whale or a large fish. Amen? And by the way, if the Bible had said that Jonah swallowed a large fish, I would have believed that too, if the Bible said it. But it's easier to believe that a large fish swallowed Jonah, and that's what the Bible says. But Jesus, referring to him, said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, listen now, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Jesus rose from the grave. He was raised again, so that we could be made righteous, justified, and have eternal life, not the second death. Jesus told the sisters at the tomb of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I do believe that. A person gets saved. Hear me now. A person gets saved, saved from the consequences of sin, saved from hell. A person gets saved when he or she believes on Jesus Christ as the one who lived a perfect life for them, died on the cross in their place, paying for their sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead to make him righteous and give him eternal life. That is when a person is saved. If a person just arbitrarily was told to say, ask Jesus to come into your heart and he'll save you. Jesus, come into my heart and save me. And knew nothing of what Jesus did, that person would be just as lost as before he prayed the prayer. It's not a magical prayer. It represents faith, belief, resting upon what Jesus did. That's when we're saved. We're saved when we come to rest upon in our heart that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. I have not. He faced sinners' death for me. It would have been hell for me. He was buried and he rose again from the grave to give me eternal life and to justify me, to declare me righteous. Lord, I believe you did that for me. Please save my soul. That's when salvation takes place. It's not just a mental acknowledgement that he did that. It's a resting upon him that what he did for you, and he offers you eternal life based on what he did, yours for the asking, yours for the taking, a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Belief upon the Lord, the good news of what he did for us, is how and only how we're saved. As the Apostle Paul established this, a phrase is tucked in there that deals with an important question that had been raised. Belief in vain. Notice verse number 2. He says, by which you're saved, unless you've believed in vain. Believed in vain. What does it mean to believe in vain? Well, it isn't representative of a faulty faith. Dealing with the quality of the believer. People would ask questions like, well, did I have enough faith? People would ask questions like, well, was my faith powerful enough? That's not dealing with belief in vain. Somebody might say, well, that person had trusted the Lord as a Savior, but he's not living for the Lord, must have believed in vain. No, that's not what it means. It's not dealing with the quality of the believer or a faulty faith. It's actually dealing with another aspect, the faith of the belief. Faith in faulty facts is the aspect of belief in vain. The reality of the belief is what makes the difference of whether or not a person is saved. What did you believe? Was it real? The word vain means empty or useless. And here's what happened. These people were being told that Jesus did not rise from the dead. And if not, you've believed in vain. The Titanic was a British registered luxury ship that sailed from Southampton, United Kingdom, on its maiden voyage on April 10th, 1912. As we all know, the Titanic sank in the Atlantic Ocean en route to New York in the early morning hours of April the 15th, 1912. More than 1,500 people died in that tragic accident. Many people who boarded thought the Titanic was unsinkable. And many died believing it was unsinkable. They believed in vain. They believed something that was meaningless. In our passage this morning, there were religious people who were undermining the facts that these early Christians had believed, and by which the scripture says they're saved. There were some who were propagating their set of facts, quote, there is no resurrection. Do you remember the Jewish religious group called the Sadducees? The Sadducees were a group that adamantly stood on the false fact that there is no resurrection from the dead. There's cults that propagate that doctrine today. Well, some of the people in Corinth were being shaken by this. They'd put their faith in the resurrection of Christ, but we're hearing there's no resurrection. If that was the case, if there was no resurrection, then their faith was vain. Based on what they were hearing, the Lord had the Apostle Paul throw out to them some if-nots as it relates to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, showing what it would be like if not. Look, if you would, please, in verse number 14. We've read these earlier. There's some if-nots that Paul presents that if Christ didn't raise, well, here's what you see. Number one, our preaching's vain. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, what in the world am I doing behind this pulpit this morning? The sacrificial effort of the apostles, the effort of evangelizing the world, was meaningless and empty. Their preaching was vain. You know, there's no sense in having church if we don't have something we believe. Amen? If Christ is not risen, if not, then number one, our preaching is vain. Number two, our faith is vain. We have put faith in something that never happened and has no power if Christ didn't rise from the dead. You didn't save yourself. Religion doesn't save. And if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, you're still not saved. Your faith is vain. You've believed something that meant nothing. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, the next thing we see in verse number 15, it says, then we are false witnesses. Now, there's a lot of religious people today that are false witnesses. Politicians, too. And the Apostle Paul writes to these people and he says, look, if not, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, then we've been testifying to the world something that never happened. The Jews that were in leadership wanted to be testified that the resurrection never happened. They said, listen, lie about it to the soldiers. We'll pay you great sums of money. And they did. But the lie does not really shroud the truth. Amen. Was it Mark Twain that said, a lie gets halfway around the world while truth is putting on its shoes, right? But the truth does prevail. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, then we're false witnesses. We're just standing up here telling a bunch of stuff that ain't true. I don't know about you. My dad used to say growing up, he said, though your teeth be false, let your tongue be true. Amen. Well, I've experienced a little bit of that other part. And I still want my tongue to be true. Could you imagine I sitting down with somebody that's going to die, and I have. Someone said to me one time, Pastor, I've got bad news. I'm going to die very soon. And the Holy Spirit just kind of prompted me to tell him. Well, I said, well, I am very sorry, but I have good news for you. You can make sure you're where you're going when you do. And he did, amen. Could you imagine, Pastor, I'm going to die. And me thinking, this is a bunch of lies. This isn't really true. That's the way it would be if Christ didn't raise. We're not false witnesses. We're testifying of something that happened. The next, if not, is we're yet in our sins. If Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, we are still under the eternal consequences of our sins. Hell awaits us. Do you remember when you asked the Lord to be your Savior and you were weighted down with sins and you just realized that you were separated from God and headed for hell? Do you remember? Now, I'm a touchy-feeling type of guy. But do you remember feeling the sense of a weight being lifted off you when you called on Christ to be your Savior? You remember that? If He didn't raise from the dead, you still got it. It's a sham. It's a meaningless emotion. We'd still be under the eternal consequence of our sins. There's nothing that could pay, atone for our sins but the blood of Christ, and nothing could complete the process but the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. The next thing the Apostle Paul says, if not, then our loved ones are perished. My dad passed away in April, the day after Easter, in 2012. Can't see him anymore. But I believe I'll see him again. My wife's mom just passed away in March. We can't see her now. But I believe I'm going to see her again. Amen. But if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, our loved ones just perished. They're just gone. The last thing, if not, it says, then we have no hope. Hope is something in the Bible. It's not like, I hoped it didn't rain today. How many of you hoped it didn't rain today? Did you raise your hand up? How many of you hope you're going to have a good meal today? I won't be preparing it then. The world thinks of hope as, you know, oh, hope it doesn't happen, or hope it does. The Bible, as we've mentioned so frequently, the Bible hope is a solid assurance of what God promises will happen, and we trust it as if it has happened. But if Christ didn't raise from the dead, we have no hope, nothing to look forward to. We have nothing to look forward to after death, no hope whatsoever. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, the entirety of our belief is then discarded because He didn't raise from the dead. All the prophecies of the Scripture would be void. The Scripture itself would be just another book in history. There'd be no salvation, rescuing from hell. God's word would be powerless. There's no eternal future. We have nothing upon which to hope if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. But He's not here. Amen? But He's not here. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. The grave is empty. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? The Bible says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. He's not here. He's risen, as He said. Earlier in our passage, we read that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that He was seen above 500 brethren at once. There was and there is recorded a preponderance of evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a fact. It's a fact of history. The Bible says, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs. The word infallible means indubitable, undoubtable evidence. 1 Corinthians 15, again, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead, the if-nots were not. So So what's it mean? Well, it means our faith is not in vain. We've not believed in vain. We've not believed something empty. It means our preaching's not in vain. Proclaiming this great news is a wonderful, meaningful duty. It means our faith is not in vain. We've believed in a reality about the Savior who died for our sins and rose again so that we could be declared righteous, justified. It means our message is not false. We're not false witnesses. The Son of God did live, did die, did rise for all mankind. What a wonderful, true, and powerful message. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth or introduced His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's not a false message. It means our sins are not on us if we put our faith in Christ. Our sins and iniquities He will remember no more. We're justified by God. I love that word. Justified means to be declared righteous. The moment here's me with all my sin and I put my faith and trust in the Christ who lived and died and rose for me. And the moment I do, then God comes and He stamps upon me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And He says, justified. Declared righteous because you've accepted what I did for you in Christ. And because Jesus died and rose again and you've trusted Him, God says, I now declare you righteous. I impute His righteousness on you. Our sins aren't on us. You see my faults and failures. And I tell God my faults and my failures. But God sees me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And God sees the robe of righteousness He's put upon me, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not Jim Whitman. Our sins aren't on us. What a wonderful thing. Our faith is not in vain. It means also our loved ones are not perished. Our loved ones who have believed on Jesus Christ are with Him today. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's not a cunningly devised fable. It's a biblical fact of Scripture. To be absent from the body is to be what? That's what God's Word says. And then our hope is secure. What a wonderful thing it is to have good plans for the future. But greater than that, what a wonderful thing it is to know that everything that God has planned and promised for the future will happen. My hope is secure because Jesus rose from the dead. Think of the disciples. They thought all was lost when he had died. We thought He's the Christ, but they crucified Him. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. As He spoke with them on the road to Emmaus, and as they opened and broke bread together, and they saw, I think, the nail-pierced hands, and they realized it was Christ, and He vanished out of the sight. Their hope was just for a short time, vanished. But when they came to the realization that Jesus Christ had risen, their hope was once again secured. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I have wonderful hope, trust, confidence, based on God's Word for the future, that I wouldn't have if Christ rose not from the dead. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Quote the rest with me. Ready? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Christians have held on to that for years. That's just as real today as it was then. Because he rose from the dead. He can do it. On what or in whom are you trusting for your salvation? On what or in whom? There's a little acrostic I learned, I've mentioned frequently, about faith. Here it is. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Amen? Forsaking all, I trust. I put my weight on Him. He lived for me. He died for me. He was buried for me. He rose from the grave for me to give me eternal life, to wash away my sins, to stamp His righteousness upon me, to save me. If I call, I put my trust in Him. Forsaking all, my works, my religion, my religious deeds. Forsaking all, I trust Him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by God's grace, His favor extended to us through faith, resting in the gospel of Jesus Christ, what He did for us. That is the way a person is saved, period. Trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today if you have not. Is your faith resting solely and completely on the finished work of Jesus Christ? If not, you need to trust Him today. Because God has appointed a day in which He'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He raised him from the dead. Listen to me. You can do what you want to with me. You can think of me what you want. You can discard what I would say. But what you do with Jesus Christ matters for all eternity. Him that cometh to me, Jesus said, the risen Savior, I will in no wise cast out. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The if not, was not. Our faith is not in vain. If you haven't put your trust in Christ, you can today. He would save you. Let's bow for a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the resurrection of Christ. There's so many things that we could have talked about today. But the Holy Spirit led us to approach this passage of Scripture. I pray that the reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for each individual would be stamped upon our hearts by the Holy Spirit this morning. And Lord, if there's anybody here that hasn't trusted Jesus Christ and what He did for them to as their Savior, may they get that settled. Even today. And then, Father, help us who have, help us to be bold to witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. There's two people that know your heart, you and God. And you know in your heart whether or not you have personally trusted Jesus Christ once and for all to save your soul. Not your works, not your promises, Him. You know and God knows. Today, if in your heart you say, you know, I realize I've never really been saved, I need Jesus Christ. When we stand and sing in just a moment, all you need to do is come trust Him. Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe You died for me and rose again. Please come into my heart and save me. If you're not 100% sure that you personally are saved, you know, and God knows. When we stand and sing, I want you to slip out from your seat, come down to the front, grab my hand and say, Pastor Whitman, please help me come to know for sure that I'm headed to heaven today. Christians, those of you that are saved, I'd encourage you to say, Lord, thank You for the truth of Your word and what You've done. Help me to testify of Your grace more fervently. Would you make that your prayer? How many Christians would say, Lord, because of a reminder of Your resurrection, I pray You'd help me to be a more fervent witness for You. How many of you would slip up your hand, please? God bless you. Amen. Thank you. No one else is looking. Would anybody this morning raise their hands, just me and you, and say, Preacher, I'm not sure that if I died I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Would you just slip up your hand quickly and put it back down that I might pray for you? Anybody this morning, I'm not sure that if I died I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Oh, if the Lord's speaking to your heart, do something about it. So I just can't raise my hand. Catch me after the service, would you? Catch me after the service. Say, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand, but I really need to know. This is what it's about. He came to save people from their sins, give them eternal life, and one day take them to heaven. Just a minute, we're going to stand together and sing. Maybe you ought to pray for someone you know that's not saved. Pray for boldness in your own life to witness. If you're not sure you're saved, slip down from your seat and come down to the front. Grab my hand. Let's get it settled today. Shall we stand together, please? Heavenly Father, bless this invitation time in our lives. Thank You for the reality of Your resurrection. Bless it with power in our lives today, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jeff, you come.
Number 328, Only Trust Him.
One more thing before we leave, the mystery of the red songbook, all right? Would you grab that red songbook there and turn with us to number 149, and we're going to sing all three verses of Because He Lives before we dismiss in prayer this morning. Brother Jeff's going to lead us.
149. God said,
they called Him Jesus.
Think of that hope. Think of that hope as we sing that last verse.
And then one day I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's fight no more with me. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see
a Savior, right? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Glad you're here. God bless you. Somebody was saying something to me back there. Brother Mark, what is it? What's the deal? All right, ladies, on your way out, pick a flower from the basket. Brother Mark is sitting back in the back corner. Why don't you kind of stand by the door? That way they won't have to go over there, and you can just hold that for them as they grab one. Don't let them have the basket. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this another day we've gathered together. Our hearts have been stirred and challenged because of the truth of your word. May we always be bold to share it. We've embraced it. Everything that we believe hangs on the balance of the truth of your word. And so, Father, help us to share it with others that they too might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We thank you that He's ours. In His name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. All right. Show them. You show them. Ladies, go to the back corner over there. In the back, there's a flower for you.